Coming to John's Gospel tonight, and we're at the 7th chapter, please. John's Gospel, and we're at the 7th chapter. And we're going up to Jerusalem this evening. Going up to Jerusalem. I can never understand them up properly, because when you're leaving Capernaum the way up there and you're coming down the mount, well, the scholars say you're going up. When you're coming down a mount, they say you're going up. So that if you're coming down from Capernaum to Jerusalem on the mount, you're actually, according to scholars and direction, you're going up. And when you're going up the mount, you're coming down. So I don't know anything about this. The only thing I know, that when you're neither halfway up nor down, you're neither up nor down. But we're going up to Jerusalem tonight. The Lord has had that great tour in Galilee, and he's going up to Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to look at, first of all, just before the feast, one or two things before the feast. And then at verse 14, we're going to come to about the midst of the feast. And then at verse 37, in that last day, that great day of the feast. And at the end of the chapter, of course, we're coming to after the feast. Before the feast, in the midst of the feast, at the end of the feast, and after the feast. And we've got a lot of ground to cover this evening. And you'll have to pray for me as we get across the ground. Chapter 7, you'll notice, begins with this phrase, after these things. And it's always good to stop and ask yourself a question. After these things, what does this mean? You see, at verse 66 in chapter 6, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, he was beginning to lose the crowd. And remember, the Lord Jesus never worried about the crowd. Not for a moment. But after this took place, after these things, after a great multitude turned away and walked with him no more, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. And I think this is very specially put here, you know, by the Holy Ghost. He's not working in Galilee anymore. And he's not witnessing the way he was. He's just walking in Galilee. It seems to me that the whole ministry to Galilee is coming to an end. In fact, he's about to leave it, and he won't be back there anymore until after the resurrection. But you'll notice this, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, that is down in Judaism, or Judea, if you wish, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, that's very interesting, because, you know, it would teach us that we're not to run risks. And this is what I get scolded for doing all the time. I always have a consciousness within me, you know, that if the Lord gives me a message, and he sits and talks to me and tells me wee things and points things out, then I am responsible for bringing them to you, whether I'm doddering or whether I'm not. And I know that out of your kindness for me, some of the office bearers came to me tonight and said, now look here, have a month off, take a couple of months off, go away to the Mediterranean. What in the name of the world would I do in the Mediterranean? I can neither swim nor sunbathe. Well, it's just kindness, and I appreciate that. Then you see, I'm in a different position. If the Lord sits and talks to me about a message for Sunday morning, I feel I need to be here on Sunday morning. And I'll be really ill and far put when I'm not here. I know that the Lord Jesus is laying down a little lesson for us. You know, he knew himself that he would end up on the cross. And he knew, if you look down the chapter a little bit there in verse 6, he said unto them, my time is not yet come. You know, he knew that he mustn't go and risk his life down in Jewry. They were waiting to kill him. And he wasn't throwing away his life just like that. I was talking to a big policeman at the door there, and he was very kind to me yesterday. He brought me some stuff from the chemist and tried to do his best. And I was pointing out to him, you know, you haven't got your flap jacket on. Now, you have no call to run about these streets in a jeep without your flap jacket on. You're risking something that you shouldn't be doing. I know that I have to talk like this. And yet, of course, they come back at me and say, you know, you're doddering about the platform and you've no right to talk to us like this. Well, all right, I just see it different. But here's the Lord Jesus, and he would walk no longer in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And I think that all the young scholars should understand that this word, the Jews' Feast, it's telling you something. You know, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16, you will find that these were the feasts of Jehovah. Actually, there are several great books written on the feasts of Jehovah, on the feasts of the Lord. And in those days when they were instituted, they were the feasts of Jehovah. But now these old Pharisees and scribes and even Sadducees had injected so many man-made commandments into them that the Holy Ghost feels he must call them the feast of the Jews. So easy to change things that the Lord has given us with man-made ideas that it doesn't become the Lord's anymore, it's the Jews now. The feast of the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, and you have to watch that word brethren there very carefully. Now I know there are arguments about this. I don't think that this is any reference to Peter and James and John and all the rest of them. I think that this was his own brethren. I'll prove it to you in a moment. I think that these were Mary's children. As make no mistakes, you know, she had sons and daughters after Jesus was born. Old Roman Catholic priest argued with me about this. He said, you know, she was the Immaculate One, she had no more children. I said, why would the Holy Ghost say her firstborn son was laid in the manger? What would you use firstborn for if it's the only son? There's another way of saying it, you know. You could say her only son. But the Holy Ghost said her firstborn son. And the book of Psalms talks about my mother's children. I was a stranger to my brother. unto my mother's children. And I think these are his own brethren. There were more boys in the family, and you know they're talking to him. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. And you know these people are always harping on works. We're going to learn in this chapter tonight that even the officers of the temple came and said, Never man spake like this man. And it wasn't works that they were thinking about, it was words. It wasn't miracles, it was messages. Of course, there was a lot of folk taken up with the miracles. There were folks that were only there for the loaves and the fishes. And his own brethren have no right to talk to him like this. Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. How has any man the right to talk to Jesus Christ like this? Show thyself to the world. You see, here's why they talk like that. For neither did his brethren believe in him. That's his own brethren. That can't be Peter and James and John. No, his own family. You see, he was a stranger to his mother's children. That's what the book of Psalms says. He was a stranger. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he was the Christ. They believe he was a sort of exhibitionist and could do certain works. And they would like him to go up to Judea to give an exhibition or two. Now, these are just a few facts that I'm pointing out, a few facts before the feast began. And we needn't waste the chapter. Let's go to the midst of the feast now, at verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and talked. Now, you've got a perfect right to ask me, before the feast began, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. But now, about the midst of the feast, he goes up to the temple. Now, why did he change this? If he knew at the beginning of the chapter, just before the feast began, that they were seeking to kill him. It hasn't changed now. Now why did he change? You see, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16, you'll get the answer. Book of Deuteronomy, and we're at the 16th chapter. And you'll always remember this when you're referring to it, because it's chapter 16 and it's verse 16. When God is giving the orders and the commandments and the statutes for these great feasts, he said this in verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all thy meals appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. You see, while there were 7 feasts of Jehovah, there were 3 feasts. That all the males must put in an appearance at. And if Jesus Christ is going to be obedient to the book, then in some part of the feast he must go up to Jerusalem, no matter what's going to happen to him. You see, it's perfectly true that he walked not in Judea because they sought to kill him, and he was going careful. But then it's equally true that the word of the Lord was compelling him to go at a certain time, and it matters not whether you're going to be killed or not now, you've got to obey the Lord. That's the thing I was trying to work out for you, but it takes the whole chapter to do it. When the Lord commands you, then you've got to obey the Lord no matter what happens. And so it's the fidelity of the Master that comes out here as we're looking at the midst of the week, these midst of the feast, these features. And then I want you to get this bit. Look at verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knowest this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." You know, I love that bit with all my heart. You know, the Master was perfectly humble at all times. He humbled himself. And you not only see the fidelity of the Master by going to the feast in obedience to the Word of God. He was one of the males, and he had to attend the Feast of Tabernacles at some part of the feast. And you can see his humility here. "The doctrine is not mine, his that sent me. And this I remember in the depths of my heart all the time. I never went to school. I'm nobody. I know nothing. I'm the greatest ignoramus in this place this evening. And I'm not just trying to fool you. That's exactly what I believe. And I believe that in the depths of my heart too. And you can't shift it out of me either. And anything I know, and anything that I've taught this class, and anything that I've brought to you that amazed you, or thrilled you, or helped you, or sanctified you, then it was never mine. It was his that sent me." Just like that. That's exactly what I believe. "What have I gotten that I have not received? How can a man preach except he be sent?" So you don't need to get too excited about it at any time. And I can see the humility of the Master here. Look at verse 18. He says, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." Mind you young preachers need to mark that in red ink. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." You know, friend, this is something that you have to search your heart for. Why am I here? Why did I crawl up the street? What do I mean this evening? My aim is the glory of the Lord. That's my aim, if I know it at all. And I always think I'm safe when I'm after the glory of the Lord. That's what I mean. So that before the feast, you can see these facts that were there in verses 1, 2, and 3, and so on. And now in the midst of the feast, you can see these features of fidelity and humility and clarity. And I want to rush this a bit. We don't want to take every little item out of the chapter because there's something greater coming. But let's go to the last day of the feast, verse 37. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And I think you can see the glory of the gospel here, and it's worth noting. You know, if you take the word thirst, if any man thirst, you know what that is? It's the picture of a longing soul. My, how many times on Sunday night when the gospel's been preached, I've seen the crowd fading out and there's a big man sitting, just sitting alone in the sea. Remember the night you sat There he's in the corner there. I can see him way down in the middle there. This big man with the bald head. And I can see him just sitting on, just with the head down. When I go slowly down this aisle and sit down beside him and say, "Harold, what's wrong with you?" He says, "I'm not leaving till I'm safe." He was thirsty. It's the picture of a longing soul. He was thirsting for something. That's what thirsting's all about. You're really longing for something. So that if any man thirsts, you know, it's the picture of a longing soul. He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." It's the picture of a limitless Savior. Doesn't make a matter who you are, or what you are, or how big your need is, or how your craving goes. Come unto me. There's a limitless Savior there. Oh, the gospel's being preached now. Yes, thirsting is the picture of a longing soul. Coming unto me is the picture of a limitless Savior. Let him come unto me and drink. Ah, this is the picture of life's greatest secret. You only drink, man. You don't buy it. You don't go into any sort of paying the price in this, that, or other. Oh, my dear friends, it's not penance. That's the word I'm struggling for. You just come and drink just like that. There for you. And it'll meet your needs. My, that's the secret. You just drink. You just take it. It's yours. Get down on your knees and take it. Yes, you see, the word thirst is the picture of a longing soul. Come unto me. It's the picture of a limitless Savior. Come unto me and drink. It's the picture of life's greatest secret. My, that day that I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in Him a resting place. He satisfied my soul completely. He just drank, that's all. And do you notice this bit? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And here's what it says. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, that's the picture of a lasting sufficiency. Did you get that? Oh, what a glorious gospel is being preached here. It's the last day of the feast. And you can see the glory of the gospel there. Watch just for a moment the patter of the people. See verse 40. Many of the people therefore when... I want you to mark the word many. Many of the people therefore when they heard this saying said. Many said. Of a truth this is the prophet. Others said, just mark that too, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, you'll always get this some, you know, shall Christ come out of Galilee? The many, the others, the some. It's just the pattern of the people that you're looking at. It says in verse 43, so just because of this chap, so there was a division among the people because of him. You know, there's bound to be a cleavage in the crowd when Christ is exalted. My, there are hearts that really bend and worship him with every fiber of their being. And there's others. My, they question. Don't they sit in darkness and unbelief and question, can the Christ of God save me? Yes, he can. My dear friend, you can see the cleavage. You know, this is just in at the end of the feast. I don't think that I should start on that wonderful statement of verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Oh, what a wonderful statement. I wrote across that many years ago, the unequaled Christ. Mind you, it's not never man wrought miracles like this man. That's not what it says. These boys were not thinking about the miracles. These boys were thinking about the messages. Never man spake like this man. I remember changing this once for a gospel meeting, and I preached it for a moment or two. Never man lived like this man. Wouldn't that be true? Never man loved like this man. Wouldn't that be true? Never man died like this man. Never man saved like this man. And I went on for 24 times. You can change it 24 times without destroying the truth. And so you can see that just at the end of the feast, the glory of the gospel is to be noted, and the patter of the people is to be heard, and the cleavage of the crowd is to be seen, and the observations of the officers is to be weighed. And then you want to see the creature and the creator just at the end. Here's how the chapter ends. And every man went unto his own house. And the first verse of chapter 8 says, Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. All these dear editors who put these chapters in, sometimes I could shake them. Whatever made them make a chapter division there? The chapter division shouldn't be there. You know, this is the feast day, isn't it? And at the midst of the feast, Jesus went up. And on the last great day of the feast, how he proclaimed the gospel. And then, you know, when the day was coming to an end, every man went to his own house. You can see them going up the hillsides, going down into the valley. They're going to their own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Fancy our Lord lying out at night. And you, I knew all about it. Many hundreds of times I curled up in the edge of a field, lay out. I knew all about that. Strange things happen, you know, when you lie up. I could tell you stories that would make you shiver. I can remember sleeping in an old dump one evening. Oh, it was a tumble-down place. Just wrapped my coat up and got it up over my ears and lay down, pulled it in tight, put your arms around you, it helps to keep you warm. And then the rats came by the hundreds. Ooh, not a mouse or two, you know. I'll tell you, put the sleeping out of your head. Trot over you all night. And then I fell asleep. And in the morning I woke, there was a great big rat away up in here. Just cozy in there. Now you ladies don't know anything about this, you know. My Lord, when I think that my Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth, whose fingers threw the stars into space, the one who was God, the one who was the Lord of glory, to think that he came down and everybody went home. And he went and lay down on the Mount of Olives, and his hair was wet with the dew. Mind you, it was because he loved you. That was the path that led to the cross. Oh, how we should give him every fiber of our being in him. Now, it was a busy day he'd had. He had been teaching in the temple. I'm sure he'd answered a lot of questions more than are in the chapter. He had preached the gospel in all its fullness. Why, the crowd was divided because of him. He had slept out all night. Watch this bit. We're in chapter 8 and we're at the second verse. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. Now, it was a busy day he'd had. He had been teaching in the temple. I'm sure he had answered a lot of questions, more than are in the chapter. He had preached the gospel in all its fullness. Why, the crowd was divided because of him. He had slept out all night. Watch this bit. We're in chapter 8 and we're at the second verse. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And watch the word early. Mind you, my dear friend, here's a practical example for us to follow. You know, the Lord got up about the job. You know, when we think about praying sometime, you know, the Master rose a great while before day, before the sun was up, and went away into a solitary place, and there prayed. If I asked everyone to raise their hands who was praying before 5 o'clock this morning, I wonder where you would be now. Don't be worried, I'm not doing it. I'm just trying to tell you, you know, you're not at the job at all. Some of you can't get out of bed to get to your work. You're never early. You're running for the bus and you've been doing it for the last 10 years. And you live a slovenly life, and you're no testimony to Christ in the town at all. Oh, if you're going to live for the Lord, you know, you need to get up early in the morning. Don't forget that. You're fiddling about the way you're doing. They are only playing at it. This is an example, you know. You're following Christ, aren't you? Well, I can tell you, although he had a busy day right to the very last shades of night falling, I'll tell you, he was up early in the morning. Get up in the morning and get down on your knees and pray till you see how the day goes. We have early morning prayer meetings here at times, 7 o'clock in the morning, and there have been times when we've had 120, 130 in at the prayer meeting in the morning. And I'll tell you what everybody says. These are the best days in their lives. Man, when you get up in the morning and even get down for a moment or two and pray, and really honestly pray. And I'll tell you this, it's a great thing to get up in the morning and look into the look. See the Master's face. I look for his face. Yes, it makes the day different. Have a look at this. And early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him. You know, when the Lord stands in the midst, he gathers the people out too. And he sat down and taught them. I think that's a great thing, you know. Here he's starting a meeting, it's early in the morning, and it's a practical example of the Master that's left here. Now watch this. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You know, this is the Pharisaical enemies of the Lord. You know that they're disturbing the teaching, don't you? I have never no notion in my life of letting anybody disturb the meeting. Never in my life. You know, I went to have a mission at Lisburn once. And the old elders, it was a brethren meeting, bless them. And the old elder said, you know, there's a wee man in the town, and he wears white gutty slippers. And he'll come into this meeting and he'll upset the meeting, will he now? I said, not on your life, Enoch. He said, Mr. Simone, you daren't look at him. He'll have a row, that's right now, he'll have a row, because he'll have a row with me. And I assure you that if I can't put the devil out of him, I'll put him devil and all out. Ah, you don't think that I'm letting anybody disturb the meeting. I have no notion of doing that. And sure as you're there, one night when I was preaching, in came your gutty slipper boy. I was preaching in Lot's wife. He says, I know this story, you know. Do you now? And are you going to listen to me telling you it? I says, I'll chip in now and again. I said, son, let me tell you, that watch is going. And you have exactly 1 minute to get out of that seat and get through that door, or I'll put you out. And I'll not need any help either. And the clock's going now. And there's 10 seconds away. And I watched it till 30. I said, the 30 away. And you've only 30 seconds left for yourself. And he got up and went out, and we never saw him again. And I assure you, I would have broke his neck through the door. Don't you make any mistakes about that. I have no notion of letting the devil take the meeting of me. Not on your life. I have never been like that. I never will be like that. I have no notion of doing that. These men came and rudely disturbed this meeting. But the Master dealt with them in a way that I'm not able to deal with them. You know, they came in. You can see them disturbing the teaching. Now, they're going to discuss the law with him. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Here's what they say in verse 5. Now, Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. You know, you can see them disturbing the teaching, can't you? You can see them discussing the law. You can see them disguising their motive. They disguised the motive, you know. They were only tempting him. You know, this has been a bone of contention with some of the old modernists and some of the critics of the Bible, oh, for countless years now. I think I told you once, I must say this for the young people's sake. I was going into an office one morning. I wanted to see the manager. The director's office is in there, and there's great glass front in it, and I didn't want to talk to him because he was a blaspheming character. And as I walked past, he rattled the window. Won't you? So I went in. He says, you know, I've got a charge to lay against the Lord Jesus. Fair enough, go ahead. He says, you see, he wouldn't obey the word of God at all. Tell me more about it. He said, there was a woman taken in adultery. She was taken in the very act. There was no quibbles about it. She was really condemned. And the law said she should be stoned. And the Lord Jesus wouldn't keep the law. Got my Bible out of my pocket, you see. Carry a small Bible all the time. There you are, my boy. You just find me where she should be stoned now. Find it in that book. He says, you know I can't find it. I know you couldn't find Matthew, Mark, Luke, nor John. I know that. I know that. And I tell you what's more. There's no man living can find it. They were misquoting the book. Isn't that what the devil always does? This book doesn't say that the woman should be stoned. This book says that both of them should be stoned. That's what this book says. I can take you back to the portion now where this book says that if two be taken in adultery, they're to be stoned. That was the old law. So I said to the director, I said, why didn't they let the fellow go? If she was taken in the act, in the very act, they took the man, didn't they? What did they do with him? Did they hide him? Did they say to him, now, Isaac, go you up that back alley there and clear off? Tell me this, was he one of the Pharisees?
I have a great feeling in my heart he was.
Of course, it wouldn't do to expose one of the Pharisees, would it? The poor woman, you know. She was thrown in the dust. How often a man is to blame and a woman's cursed. Let me say that now. Let me say it over again. How often a man is to blame and the woman's cursed. You know what the old judge in America said to the jury when the prostitute was in the dock? He said, and when you're in that jury room, considering what she's done, remember there's a man to blame. And the man may be your son. I'll tell you, we want to go a little bit easy on this thing. These men were unrighteous and unholy and unclean. Everything that's wrong and vile and hellish. And I have found a crowd like this in this world who would love to put a shoe on and raise an argument and think they have something to talk about when they're the greatest pack of scoundrels under God's sunshine. We're beginning to see something of this in the British government now. They're getting caught on, that's all. And I can tell you, if there was an inquiry into 1,000 things, we'd have a score more of them. Maybe not very far from home either. Yes. Sometimes I'm tempted to say the things that's been said to me. My dear friends, here it is. And you can see these Pharisaical enemies. Watch what the Master did. Oh, how wonderful he was. Verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Well, you know, if he said stoner, they'd very soon bring up the scriptures now. And if he won't stoner, they're wanting the crowd to see that he won't obey the word of God. They want to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. Oh, wonderful Jesus, my Lord. And with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Now everybody has speculated about what he wrote. I don't know what he wrote. I have a feeling, of course, in my mind, and you don't need to swallow this, I have a feeling he wrote the Pharisee's name. And I'll tell you, if he wrote his name, he shot them. Because, you know, sometimes a woman could be taken in adultery. And let me tell you, she's not to blame at all. She's been hoodwinked by a man. And her purity has been taken from her by a scoundrel who worked her into it. You want me to come out into the open a bit more? You young ones, you just learn. That men are not everything they seem to be. They'll bluff you. If that's what this class is all about. At the times we come out into the open and say what needs to be said. Yes, I wonder, did Jesus write his name? Because if Jesus wrote his name, they would know that Jesus knew everything about that old rascal. And there's not a rascal in here that Jesus doesn't know about. Not one. You don't bluff the Lord, you know. Yes. You know, I think that this finger and this writing was a very parabolical exercise. And then you'll notice this. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You know, this is a very penetrating expression. You know, he dared them, and then he defeated them, and then he dispelled them. You know that Mr. Paisley comes to see me at times, throws himself down on our couch, and his big feet go over the end of it. Our couch is too small for him. But you know, there are different opinions about Mr. Paisley. But I think one of the greatest things he ever said in his life, and it's not just on the political realm at all, it was when somebody asked him in Westminster what he thought about Bernadette having a baby. He said, "Let them that hath no sin cast the first stone." I think that will be ever to his credit. I think that's to his credit. And I was telling him so. Ah, you know, there are folks who run about casting stones and trying to take motes out of other people's eyes. And they don't seem to think there's a beam in their own. And while they backbite and while they evil speak, they don't seem to think that the Lord's against the whole thing. Oh, go away, home, and shut up, would you? That'll do you a lot of good. Learn to shut your mouth. We get too much of this clap-trap all the time. Oh, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? He doesn't serve you. You wouldn't think it was wrong to backbite the way you hear people talking at times. The Lord silenced them, I assure you. He dared them. And then he defeated them. Then he dispelled them. It was a penetrating expression, wasn't it? Now look at this bit, and I like this bit. It says, verse 9, And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. I hope your conscience is working in this meeting. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" You know, there are times when I would have loved to hear the Master speaking. And I would really love in my soul to hear him speaking this. I think he must have said this in the most sympathetic, tender way that it could possibly be said. He just said, "Woman, where are thine accusers, dear? Hath no man condemned thee?" I think it was just like that. And it brings him out, you know, in all his wonder and glory and grandeur and greatness, because as he dealt with her, so he deals with you and I. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, who can compare with thee? That's the bit that I get out of it. You're following this story. You saw the practical example of the Master, and the Pharisaical enemies, and the parabolical exercise, and the penetrating expression, and the probing examination, and then the pitiful exoneration, "Never do I condemn thee." And remember, a full stop is not there. Oh, it's only a semicolon that's there. You know, he didn't try to excuse her sin or anything like that. Oh no, there's a powerful exhortation at the end of it. He says, "Listen, dear, go and sin no more. The man might have been to blame, you know, but you're just responsible a wee bit. Go and sin no more." Now next Tuesday in the class we're going, to listen to that 10th chapter where he's the shepherd of the sheep. And there's a lot of problems there. Let's have a look at chapter 10 just before you go there. Chapter 10. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. Now we must get what the door into the sheepfold means. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So there's a difference between that door and the shepherd this time, isn't there? Well, I know that there's a certain door and Jesus is the door, but it's not this one. Now the shepherd of the sheep enters this one. And then to him the porter openeth. Why, who would this porter be that would be opening this door to the shepherd of the sheep? Who would that be? There's a lot of problems in the chapter. A lot of lovely touches in the chapter. Mr. Best came to me once when I preached this at the conference he was at. He said, Pastor, why don't you write that about the shepherd in the book? And he even maintains to this day that that was the greatest message he ever had. And we're going into it next week. Thank you for praying for me. I've got through not too bad. I think I'm getting better. What are we singing, though? 104. Just a couple of verses, please. 104. I've found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. We'll sing the first and the second verses. First and second, 104, please.
Oh. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for the help given to Thy servant to minister the Word of God this evening. And we thank Thee for the Word that has come in power to our waiting souls. We thank Thee for the things that Thou hast spoken to us about this evening. And even as the woman stood with a convicted conscience and feeling guilty before the Saviour that day, so we feel the same ourselves this evening. We thank Thee for the way that Thou didst deal with her in sympathy. We're glad that she found in Thee a friend that day, the same friend that we have found Thee to be. And we thank Thee that Thou dost know and Thou dost understand all our faults and all our failings. But even as Thou didst say to her, go and sin no more, so we feel that Thou art saying to us, go out to live and to put right in your heart and in your life the things that I've been speaking to you about this evening. Help us to take this word from Thee in grace and in faithfulness this evening. Bless it to our hearts and get glory to Thy name through our obedience to Thy word. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.